Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for your prayers. It was such an encouragement to me as we continue to seek the Lord this morning for His help as we look into His Word. I've been thinking and pondering this message for a bit, and a month ago I touched upon the thought, the theme of the priesthood of all believers. And just before we start, let's just maybe commit our time to the Lord again in prayer, shall we? Lord, we ask your help. We thank you so much for your word, and we pray thy spirit will just speak to us this morning, that we would hear your voice and your word. Just pray that you would just help and bless your word as it goes forward. We thank you for everyone here this morning. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So about a month ago, we were looking into the thought of the priesthood of all believers. And I just want to summarize for a few minutes what we had touched upon and then move forward with the rest of the thoughts and the verses that the Lord laid on my heart. So mediator was when we started thinking about the thought of a mediator. And what a mediator was someone who went between two parties. And in this case, we identified Jesus as the one mediator between God and man. And the Lord Jesus came to mediate an issue that we have in our lives, and that's the issue of sin. And then we looked at the idea of a priest. And what does a priest do? A priest, in the Old Testament, we see the function of a priest was very much like a mediator. The priest would go between man and God and would offer sacrifices and gifts on behalf of men to please God and to atone for sin, to cover for sin. And then we looked at how the priesthood, as established by God, the Levites, for example, were priests that were established by God. Aaron and his brothers, they were also priests. And they were given duties in which they were to serve. Asaph were, and his brothers and his relatives, they were offering burnt offerings. We see that they were singers. And there were various many other functions that the priests were also doing. And then finally, we looked at how in Timothy there is one mediator between God and man. And then we touched upon Hebrews chapter 7, where we have the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. And the beautiful thought of how he is able to save forever those who draw near to him through faith. The wonderful finished work of Christ Jesus. When he died on the cross for us, he brought us into his family. And those who would trust him by faith would be part of his family. He being the great high priest, and with his one sacrifice, it says that he is able to save forever those who draw near to him by faith. And so I'd like to continue on with that thought of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. And in the New Testament, who then are priests? Who else can have access to God? We read in Hebrews chapter 10, you don't have to turn to that, but I just wanted to share with you some thoughts in Hebrews chapter 10 concerning this. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In Hebrews 10, we are encouraged to enter, to have the confidence to enter into that holy place by the blood of Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, there was a veil that prevented the common people to enter into God's holy presence. And that veil was torn in two when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And it inaugurated, it opened up a new way for us to enter into God's presence. The old covenant now has been replaced by a new covenant. And because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, there no longer needs to be continually offering of sacrifices year after year. The one sacrifice that Jesus did paved the new way for us to enter into that holy presence. And we here are encouraged, all of us, to enter. And we have this privilege, this amazing privilege now that we, sinners, can enter into God's presence by the blood of Jesus. Through the veil that is his flesh, and based upon what he did on the cross, the Bible encourages us now to enter in. What a privilege we have to do that. And I'd like to turn now to the portion of scripture that addresses the thought of the priesthood of all believers, and that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn to that, we'd like to read together verses 4 to 10 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Nelson last week was preaching in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he gave me a fright. He says, let's turn to 1 Peter. I have a message the Lord laid on my heart that I really want to share with you. And I said, oh no. And he said, chapter 1. I thought, oh, I was so relieved. I didn't have to reprogram my message for today. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, please. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, keep this in mind, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's a lot here contained in this portion of scripture, and we could spend a lot of time in here unpacking the verses and the thoughts behind each. But this morning, I'd like to just maybe take a more of an overview approach so that we can cover more grounds into what the scripture has to say here. And so right away in verse 4 and 5, the thought touches on here that Jesus is a living stone. A living stone. Stones in the Old Testament are used to build houses, and Nelson's familiar with this, and I think our brother Dale spoke about this as well too. A stone and the cornerstone which sets the foundation and sets that in place so that the house can be strong and sturdy and square, and it won't crumble in over time. And so this stone, this idea of a stone is very important. And to find a true cornerstone is very difficult and very precious. And so the thought here is that the Lord Jesus, we come to him as that living stone. Not only that, but he is that precious cornerstone in which everything else can be built upon. And we are identified here as also living stones. Verse 5 says, and you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. So the thought here is that there's a house. It's a spiritual house. Lord Jesus is the cornerstone. And for us, we can become part of that building, part of that body, part of that living spiritual house as a holy priesthood. And so we are then able to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So who can become part of this living stone? That is answered for us in verse 7. It says, this precious value then is for you who believe. And so by faith, we believe. We believe in God. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We believe that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for us, and that he is the one that protects us. He's the one that saves. That's so critical, this word believe. What are we believing in? We believe in Him and His promises, that the Lord will keep His promises. So for those who believe in Him, we have this amazing relationship now as believers to become part of His holy priesthood. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood. The thought of royalty attaches us to the thought of a king, to loyalty, to royalty. And the Lord Jesus is, in fact, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are called to be a part of His royal priesthood, a holy nation. Remember back in Exodus, in the Old Testament, God actually had intended for the entire nation of Israel to be a holy nation, to represent Him before the whole world, to testify of the excellencies of God. And because of the broken covenant of Israel, the Lord now, in the New Testament, has set up a new covenant based upon all believers who have trusted in Him. And so, in verse 9, it teaches us that He intends all believers now to be this royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, to be a people for God's own possession. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Our brother Jack this morning at the breaking of bread reminded us we are to proclaim His death until He comes. We have a responsibility to declare to the world the excellencies of Christ, that He died on the cross. He was the perfect one of God who was able to take away our sins. Not only did He die on the cross for us, but He rose again from the dead, and He is able to give new life to everyone who believes and trusts in Him. And so right away we see that we have a responsibility, a duty to proclaim, to speak forward the excellencies of Christ. So let's circle back to verse 4 for a minute. Verse 4 teaches us that as a holy priesthood, we have a responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture that in the Old Testament. Sacrifices, the priests would offer them up. But now we no longer, in the New Testament, need to offer blood sacrifices. We don't need to sacrifice the animals anymore. The perfect work of the Lord Jesus has finished that requirement. But we can offer up spiritual sacrifice. And so the question is, I ask all of us, what are those spiritual sacrifices? What in the Bible do we learn are acceptable spiritual sacrifices that we can offer God that pleases Him as believers in the New Testament? If you look up the word sacrifice, if you look up the word offering, there's three or four verses I'd like to bring to your attention this morning. There's six spiritual sacrifices that I'd like to introduce, in which when we offer them, those sacrifices pleases God. I pray and I trust that you would ponder these. First of all, before we go into them, a sacrifice. Very important principle. David, in the Old Testament, sinned against God, and he was commanded by Gad to go and offer a sacrifice. And so he had to go to Arona, to the hill where he was, to buy that piece of land from him and to buy the oxen and to get some wood so that he could offer a sacrifice to God. God asked him to do that. So he comes to Arona. Arona says, I give you this land. I give you the oxen. I give you the yoke. Break the yoke up the wood and take all of this and offer up the sacrifice that God has asked you to do. But David says, I will not sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. And he insisted on paying the full price for that piece of land and for the oxen in order to offer God a sacrifice. You know what? This principle, number one, if you want to offer a sacrifice, it's going to cost you something. Are you prepared and willing to pay for that? And what price are you willing to offer to pay for these spiritual sacrifices that God has asked all of us to do? We have this privilege to do this. So keep this in mind. Number one, the first sacrifice that we can offer to God is holy living. Holy living. Romans chapter 12, please. Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This portion of Scripture is very familiar to a lot of us. We've memorized it, most of us, by heart probably. Nevertheless, this is a very important portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Holy living. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Do you see that? Here's the word sacrifice. In the New Testament, Paul urges you. There's a sense of urgency here. There's a sense of you need to do this. You know, you can't postpone this or procrastinate. Some things you can put off later on, but not in this case. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You can worship the Lord by living a holy life, by using this body in holy living. That is what pleases God. That is a wonderful sacrifice, a wonderful way in which we can worship God. And it says then, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, the idea of holy living is repeated many times in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 16, it tells us, Peter reminds us, be ye holy. That's the command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And I wanted to just show you this book, Be Ye Holy by Bill MacDonald. I've read this 3 or 4 times, and every time I read this, I enjoy it. Other than my Bible that I read frequently, repeatedly, there isn't many books that I would read more than once. But this one, I've read 2 or 3 times. We've handed this out before to the saints, and we've given them out before. And I don't know if this copy is sitting in your shelf. Please read that. And if someone wants to borrow this copy, I don't want this sitting on my bookshelf. I'd like this to be read. If someone would like to borrow this and to read it, I would highly recommend it. It's been a real help to me over the years. I've read this 3 or 4 times, and I would really encourage all of you to read that. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, it says, for you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. Jesus has purchased you with a price, with his own blood. You're not on your own. And so it teaches us to therefore glorify God in your body. And specifically in the area of sexual immorality, which is all around us, this aspect of holy living is repeated many a times for believers in which we can please God. And it goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world. What does this mean, the world? The world, when we look at 1 John chapter 2, the world talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what the world is. It's the culture that we live in. It's what we get exposed to in our culture. Our culture defiles. And that's one thing we need to realize and recognize. Our culture defiles. And so the Bible teaches us, don't be conformed to the culture of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mindset. Change your thinking about the culture and what the world tells you is acceptable way to live. How? By the renewing of your mind. And that, my friends, is the Scriptures. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to understand the Scriptures. We need to apply the Scriptures to our lives. We need to ask God for wisdom, how to live the truth of Scripture in our lives and apply it to our families, apply it to ourselves, apply it to how we live at home, at work, in every instance. And so we need to renew our minds so that we may prove what the will of God. And what that means is just that we might know the will of God, that we might be willing to put into practice. It's going to cost you, as I mentioned. Holy living, sacrifice, it's going to cost you. What price are we willing to pay? Are we willing to offer up our bodies as holy sacrifices to God? Second thought is praise. Praise and thanksgiving. That's the second sacrifice that we can offer to God. Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read from verse 15 through to 19. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we read these verses. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. Verse 15, back to that verse, it says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Praise and thanksgiving here should be done continually. We should be thankful for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We should always be mindful and have a heart of gratitude and continually praising him. It's not just something that we do on a Sunday morning. It's something that we should do on a continual basis. And so it says here, thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So let me ask you this. What is the one meeting, what is the one opportunity every week where we can get together and praise the Lord and give him thanks and give glory to his name and offer continually the sacrifice of praise? Is it not the breaking of bread? Is it not the first meeting? That's the most important meeting, I think, for all of us to attend, is the breaking of bread. That's the one opportunity where we can come together corporately as a body and not focus on ourselves, but focus on the Lord Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And to be obedient to what he commanded us to do. Do this in remembrance of me. And so with the breaking of bread, we can come and focus on the Lord and do exactly what the scripture teaches us here, to offer him a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. But it's going to cost you something. At a minimum, it's going to cost you to be there, right? Time. Not only that, when we come, are we prepared to meet with the Lord? Do we prepare our hearts? Brother Jack was encouraging us today, making sure that we don't have sin in our lives, that we confess that before God. But also come prepared to offer thanksgiving and praise to God. A couple of thoughts, a couple of suggestions, if I may. Here's a book by Dan Smith. It's called Meditations on the Lord's Supper. There's about 60 of them in here, only 3 pages long, very readable, but there's 6 volumes of this. And so these meditations can help us prepare each week before we come and meet the Lord. We can spend time in the morning before we come here, instead of reading the newspaper or turning on the news or the TV. We can take time to read God's Word and prepare our hearts to come and worship the Lord. Our brother Brenton Ray, a few years ago, came to the breaking of bread first thing in the morning. He was holding this giant rock, this giant stone, and he plunks it down right in the middle of the church, right, everybody can see. And then he gets up, and then he reads us this verse, Luke 19:37. It says, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. If we are silent before God, the stones, the very stones, the lifeless stones will cry out and praise God. How much more, and I say this as an encouragement, how much more do we have this responsibility, this opportunity, and I encourage all of us to take this to heart, to come and praise God, for he is worthy, is he not? I know sometimes we have overcome by fear, and we stumble with our words, and, you know, it's just human nature. But we have to kind of set our inadequacies aside, because why? When we come, Lord Jesus hears our hearts. He is the one that through the Spirit, through His Word, and in His name, would take whatever we can offer Him, even if we offer Him two small copper coins. He'll take that and He'll wrap it in His fragrance and offer it up to God, and that He will see and be blessed by what we express to Him. So I say this as an encouragement to all. And I know that when we hear many different men get up at the breaking of bread to share, we're so encouraged by that. We're so delighted that even if you get up and give a hymn or say a short prayer of thanksgiving, that blesses God, that glorifies Him, right? And we can all be encouraged in that. And so I share that thought with you. The third spiritual gift we can offer God is good works. Good works. It says here in verse 16, and do not neglect doing good. Now, very often, when we hear someone preach about good works, it would be like in a negative sense. Oh, good works are like filthy rags. And sometimes we have this negative connotation. Oh yeah, good works is like filthy rags. But only in the context of if you're depending on your good works for your salvation. In that sense, good works are like filthy rags. We can't do good works to earn our way into heaven. But the scripture is full of teaching that we should do good works to glorify God. We should never stop doing good works. We should seek opportunity to do good works at every instance because it brings glory to God. And as we read here, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. It pleases God when we're engaged in good works. And so wherever we find ourselves, at work, in school, at home, we should be engaged in doing good works. Good works don't save us, but good works pleases God. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The fourth spiritual sacrifice that we can offer to God is sharing our material wealth, sharing our material resources. Verse 16 here, it says, and sharing. What is referring to there? Sharing our resources. And we see a glimpse of that in Acts chapter 2 when the early church was formed. We see that in practice. It says here, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread, meaning having fellowship, having a meal together, from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. What a tremendous church to be involved in. I love that. They were so joyful to be together. They sold all they had. They shared with one another. They were so glad of heart, praising God, so thankful to be saved, breaking bread with sincerity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. Even the people saw what was happening and says, wow, to God be glory, to God be praised. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so sharing of our resources, opening our homes for fellowship, and having meals together, that's wonderful. Fellowship. You know, on Sunday night, we were at Janice's place and various other homes. And, you know, we're so glad. Please do come. Please do come and enjoy those times of fellowships in our homes. They are wonderful. And with these, it pleases God. I want to skip for the sake of time down to the last two. It says prayer. Pray for us. In verse 18, pray for us. That's another spiritual gift we can offer to the Lord. There's an article here, and I don't have time to read it in full, but I'll just summarize for you. It's a young man called Nathan Branson. Nathan Branson. He's the son of a missionary who served the Lord many a years. P.D. Branson wrote a book, One God, One Message, and he has been witnessing to the Muslim world for many, many a years. And his son Nathan followed in his footsteps and was in the country of Niger. And on this one day, he was driving for a prayer meeting into town to renew some documents, and then all of a sudden this crowd surrounds him,
throws two tires in front, throws a tire on the top of his car, lights a third tire, fourth tire, and throws it under the car, and they were going to burn him and his two friends alive in that car. In that moment of severe, near life and death situation, he cries out to God in prayer. And then he starts honking his horn. The taxi backs up. He has 5 feet of space, so he does a three-point turn, goes onto the driveway pavement of the oncoming traffic, starts honking his horn, and manages to actually get out of that situation alive. And later on, when he posted on Facebook this incident, many of his friends came back and responded and posted in reply, "You know what? Last night, between 2 and 3 a.m., I woke up. And the Lord impressed on my heart to pray for you." Many incidences, three or four. It was amazing. Right at the time of his need, they were woken up with an intense, fervent desire and need to pray for them. And so we need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for one another. The Bible says prayer is going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you mental focus. It's going to cost you to recall and pray for the spiritual blessing of the missionaries and pray for their safety, those that we support. And we should continually do that. With such sacrifice, God is pleased. And I'd like to just close with one last spiritual gift that we can offer to the Lord. And that is the sharing, the preaching of the gospel. Romans 15, please. Two verses. And with that, we'll close. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. This is Paul writing. Sharing the gospel with others. Paul writes this: "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a," here's the word, "priest." The function of a priest. "Ministering as a priest," what? What is he ministering? "The gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Did you know that when we preach the gospel, we're acting as a priest? We're sharing what God has asked us to do. The Great Commission, right? We're all familiar with that. "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations." God has commanded us to do that. Ministering the gospel. We have a responsibility not only to live lives that are holy, but to speak forth and declare the excellencies of Christ. The gospel message is that message, is that excellency that we are to proclaim and to declare. I was impressed upon my heart the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts. You remember that story where an angel appeared to Cornelius. What did he tell Cornelius? He said, "Go and send for Peter, and Peter will come and tell you this message." I often ask myself, well, why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius the message directly himself? Why didn't the angel preach the gospel? Why? Instead, the angels told Cornelius to go send for Peter. So Peter comes. Meanwhile, he also has a vision. Peter comes. He preaches to Cornelius and all those that are in his household. And they all get wonderfully saved, right? And then Peter says this in Acts chapter 10. Oh, I didn't print it. I need to go to it, sorry. Let's look at this together in Acts chapter 10, verses 40. So why didn't the angel preach the gospel? Why did he send for Peter? And what did Peter learn from this experience? Let's start off from verse 39. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. Peter says, "We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted us that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Verse 42, here it is. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. God has ordered us believers to preach the gospel. It's not the angels. Salvation is not available to angels. We talked about that this morning. Salvation, the plan of salvation, is a gift so wonderful that God has given us to mankind, and he has charged us, sinners, saved by grace, to go forward and share and declare this wonderful message. And so these sacrifices, I'll just recap, holy living, our praises and thanksgiving, good works, sharing of material resources, our prayers for one another, and the sharing of the gospel with others. These six sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, we can offer to God that pleases him. And I pray and I pray and I trust that you'd ponder them and take this to heart. Next time you think about offering a sacrifice to God, think about these six things in which you can please God. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. And it's your love, Father, that draws us to yourself. And it's your love that causes us to want to love you back. And it's your love when you died on the cross for us and saved us that we're so thankful for, that we can now become a part of the family of God. You've called us now to be a priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, so that we can declare to the nation the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this privilege. I pray that you would encourage us and use us, Father, for your glory and for your honor this week. We all stumble and fail in many ways, myself included, Lord. But I pray that every day, that despite our failures, we would confess it to you and we would come to you and ask for your help and ask for your encouragement and in your strength so that we can go forward and live lives that honor and please you, so that to the world around us they can see the beauties of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we thank you so much for your goodness and your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.